Romans chapter 7 this morning. Romans chapter number 7. And we talked about some things last week that I thought I would elaborate a little bit more on. This week we're going to take a couple of weeks break from the book of Colossians, and we'll get back to that as soon as possible. I think next week we'll go into the book of Proverbs and start on that and go a couple of weeks. And then we'll come back to Ephesians, and we might switch back and forth as the Lord leads. And hopefully we follow the Lord in that. Oftentimes we say as the Lord leads, and it's really us doing the leading. But we really do want the Lord to lead us in that. And I think every once in a while you might get, I don't know, if you do or not, but you might get a little bored with the same thing or the same subject every week, and so we're trying to switch it up a little bit and go a little bit different direction for a little while, then come back to it. And if the Lord comes back before we get back to it, the Lord will tell you all about it when you get to heaven. Amen? Romans chapter number 7, let's look in verse 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first, and then we'll read. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Pray that you'd help me to teach and preach as I ought to. Pray that you'd help these that are here this morning and those that are listening online. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to see and understand. We thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the things you have done. We oftentimes are not thankful, and we don't mention it at least. We may be thankful in our hearts, but we're not mindful to reminisce or even mention about the wonderful things you've done for us, but you truly have done wonderful things for us. And we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the land we live in. Thank you for your goodness and grace to us thus far. Lord, we know that you're still the Lord of everything, and you know all things. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help us. I pray that you'd bless our leadership, give them wisdom, give them understanding, whether it be kings or whether it be magistrates, whatever the case might be. I pray, oh God, that you would give them wisdom and save them, have mercy upon them. We'll thank you and praise you for all you do there. Then our local leaders, God, we pray that you'd help them, give them wisdom. There's not a problem, Lord, that we have as far as government's concerned. It couldn't be remedied by salvation and a good knowledge of your will for us, and I pray that would be the case, Lord. That'd be a better remedy than war. That'd be a better remedy than social unrest, or that'd be a much better remedy than protesting. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us in that this morning. Lead us, guide us, heal us, help us, and we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 7 and verse number 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, what he said is, he said, I speak to them that know the law. You say, well, what if I don't know the law? Well, then you're in trouble. Then you really need an understanding of the law to understand what's about to be said here in chapter number 7. Chapter 1 through 6 is easy as pie. You are a sinner, and Jesus died for your sins, and then he gave you some things like redemption and sanctification and propitiation, and all these things are wonderful things, easy to be understood. But when you start talking about the law, what it is, what it's for, how it's used, well, then it gets a little bit more difficult. I'm not saying it's rocket science, but I am saying that I believe, like me, that you probably started reading through the book of Romans and it got a little bit difficult, a little bit more difficult to understand as you got to chapter number 7. I know that to be the case, unless you're Jesus robed in the flesh, but I believe that was the case for you when you read through the book of Romans, and some things a little bit more difficult to understand. Not impossible, but just a little more difficult. So a little step up here in Romans chapter 7. Then he says this, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law of her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if Brother Mike, I heard that men and women were equal, and husbands and wives are equal, and I heard that everything ought to be, 50-50. Well, you heard wrong. Amen. Sorry about that. Now, that doesn't mean that women are doorsteps or floor mats to be walked on. When you take the marriage vow, which you can argue that it's not biblical, but it is right and it is wise, that you're to love and honor and cherish. Talking about your wife. Now, you love and honor and cherish your hunting rifle and your Ford pickup truck, and you don't treat them the same as you do your wife. If it broke down, you'd say, oh, my goodness, my precious truck has broke down. And if your wife begins to break down, you say, you old bat, won't you lose some weight? That ain't right. That's not correct. That's not correct living. Amen? That's right. Most women beat their little weaselly husbands up. Amen? But anyway, at any rate, that's not right. But at any rate, there's a law of a husband, and a man ought to have it. The book of Proverbs also said there's a law of a mother. Not wife, mother. And that's very interesting. We'll be looking at that over the next couple of weeks maybe. But the Bible says the husband liveth. He said if the husband liveth, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. Well, unless, ain't no unless. That's the truth. That's the way God intended. Now, that's a man married to a woman. There's a law of that no two husbands in the deal. Most of your mainline denominations of quote-unquote Christianity today, they not only have men pastors and women pastors, but the majority of them support the idea that a man can marry a man, and that is ridiculous. There is no way that you can read Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 and say that you believe God and that you're a teacher come from God, and also say that a man belongs with a man in a wedding ceremony. That is ridiculous. You are an unbeliever if you hold that position. Brother Mike, don't you believe they can be saved? Listen, I'm not even going to talk to you about being saved and having eternal salvation and sanctification and a relationship with God that you don't believe, a God that you don't believe. I'm not going to have that conversation with you. Is it possible somebody could be saved and fall into great stupidity like that? I suppose it's possible, but I'm not going to waste the 30 seconds it would take to have the conversation with you about that. You don't believe that God made a man and gave him a woman, and then they fell, and God put her in a subjective role to him. That's just the way that it is. If you want to argue about that, fine, but it's not me that you're disagreeing with. If God didn't say it, I wouldn't even bring it up because it really doesn't matter to me. My wife doesn't rule over me. She doesn't tell me what to do. She don't tell me what to eat. She don't tell me what to preach. So I'm not really worried about any of that stuff. All I know is that if you've got a problem with God, you're probably going to have a problem with the way God set things up to be. And that's between you and God. That is between you and God. The pastors or the deacons are not going to come to your house with a machete and cut your head off. That's not what Christianity is about. You believe, you follow. You don't believe, you follow somebody else and wind up in a ditch. That's just the way that it's going to be. Amen? My time is over already, I guess. That's any rate, turn the cell phones off. We'll start having them left in a basket outside. Amen. It's always wonderful when you can't tell where it's coming from, so you can speak up and say straightforward things. But at any rate, he says, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Now, that's a little bit hard to understand because it switches roles. It somebody else is dying, and when you come through, the husband dies, and the woman is free to marry somebody else. But in this case, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead. You're the one dying. So it kind of switches roles around there. That's why it's kind of difficult to pick up on it first when you read through. You read through, and it's a woman. She's subject to her husband. He dies, and then she can subject herself to something else. But so the woman in that situation is supposed to be representative of you. So that you can, as long as you're under the law, you can't worship anything else. The Bible says, and it reiterates in the book of Galatians, if you start doing the law, you can't stop. Otherwise, you're under a curse. Cursed is everyone that you don't live by every precept of the law. You're cursed. And so the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus took the curse for us. Well, in this case, he spins it around in verse 4 and says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. You don't represent the law, do you? No, the law represents Jesus Christ. The law is a description of the personality, the character of God. The law describes God. The law doesn't describe you. Well, the law tells me how I ought to be. No, the law tells you how you can not be. Now, you may not understand it. I thought the law was a bunch of rules for us to follow. The law is a bunch of rules that you cannot follow. It's impossible. It describes righteousness, but how many of you are righteous? I logged back into Facebook this week and happened to see one of the ladies in the church, somebody was arguing with her about the fact that you can be righteous. Oh, you can obey God. And in that, there is righteousness. But to describe that righteousness, a great prophet said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If you're talking about your righteousness compared to God's righteousness, you are not righteous. If you want to talk about your righteousness in regards to God told me to do this and I set my sights on doing that and being obedient to God, then in that case you are righteous. In that case you can be sanctified in and of yourself. You can set yourself apart to do some things. But let me tell you this today, your righteousness is a bunch of filthy rags in God's sight. Amen. Amen. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. What does that mean? It means the man that's doing what he's supposed to do is still a sinner. Amen. A man gets up every morning, he's never been saved, he goes to work, he earns his money, he pays his bills, he takes care of his wife, he takes care of his children. That is sinful because it's not done in obedience to God, in subjection to God. That's just the plowing of the wicked. Plowing, that's what a man is supposed to do. That is the commandment that God gave, I started to say to Abraham, that is the commandment that God gave to Adam when he sinned in the garden. He said, go out there, plow the dirt, sweat in the dirt, live by that, and then die. That is God's commandment for man, just regular old man. And it's a sin. Disconnected from God, it's a sin. Okay, well, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. When Jesus Christ died, the power and the penalty of the law has been removed off of your head. Say amen right there. Because it's an inescapable, complex situation that you can't work your way out of. The more you do the law, the more you prove that you are a sinner. Amen. Now, I told you last week in so many words that you can't put rules on somebody and expect them not to just go crazy. We talked about over-sexualization last week. We talked about different rules. And we're not talking about, listen, Brother Mike, if that's true, then why do you, preach hard against people? No, that's not what we're talking about. That doesn't go down the same road. We preach about different things that are wrong to Christians because they're still doing wrong things even after they're saved. We're not talking about rebuke. Rebuke is a real thing. It's a right thing. It's a godly thing. It's one of the things that God included in the three or four things in the book of Timothy that God expects out of a preacher. Rebuke. And it's because that you already claim to be saved and you're still doing those things. So you have to get warned from time to time and you have to get rebuked from time to time. We're talking about raising up kids. That's a different story. The law is made for a sinner. Rules are made for rule breakers. You tell your kid to come in at 10 o'clock. He's never been out past 10 o'clock before. But you know if you give him the keys to a car and turn him loose on the street, he's coming back 12, 1 o'clock. Every parent knows that. Nobody has to write you a letter from the future and say, hey, your kid on October the 15th, 2025, going to go out for the first time ever and stay out till 2 o'clock in the morning. Nobody has to send you a letter like that. You know it to be true because they are kids. You know what they're going to do. And God, in his foreknowledge, God, in his omniscience, that he knows everything, knew what man was going to do, knew what man was going to be. And so he gave them a whole list of rules. We call it the law of Moses, or we call it the law of God. And it's don't do this, and don't do that, and don't touch this, and don't look at this, and don't handle this. Gave us all those rules, not because he's trying to keep you out of trouble, but because he knew you were going to do it because you are a sinner. God knew you were sinners before he gave the law. Well, there's a great space of time there where men not accountable for the law because there was no law. That's Romans chapter 4. If you want to read that and study that, which you should have done that already, I hope you did, and I hope you understand those things. But then when God implemented the law, well, then by the time he was born in the manger and grew up in and around Jerusalem and Bethlehem and all that stuff, by the time that had been a lot of years passed since the law came. When he came, they say, well, the Bible says we not to commit adultery. Jesus said, yeah, but you look at a woman to lust after in your heart, you committed adultery already. Well, I can't win. I've been following this rule all my life, and I can't win. So there's a problem there. Oh, I think it in my heart. Well, I resisted temptation. The Lord said, well, sorry about your luck. Well, how can he be so rough? Because he's God. It's not how can he be so rough. It's how can you be so rebellious? He's God. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm a free American. I started to say you're an idiot, but I'm going to be real nice today. I feel as though I overused that term a little bit, so we'll just not use it today. But the thought's there already in your head, isn't it? Stop arguing with God. God is the boss and you are not. Some of you parents can't figure out why in the world your child argues with you so much. Well, just think about your religious career up to this point so far. Preacher says something, well, brother, I'm going to always argue with the preacher. Might not be wise. If he's preaching his own opinions, you can question those, but we're not talking about man's opinion here. I haven't given you my opinion one time since we started this sermon today. God said these things. God said them. Why are my kids so hard-headed? Because you are. It's not rocket science. It's because God's in charge, not us. You've been alive 30 years, and God's been around, forever? Amen. How can this six-year-old punk argue with me, a man 50 years old? Well, how can you, a man 35 years old, argue with a God that has infinite wisdom and it's been around before Abraham was. And he introduces himself that way sometimes. Before, who are you? Before Abraham was, I am. Okay, well, I guess he gets to make the rules. Unless you're a Democrat or a Republican. Amen. Well, I'm an elected official. Makes no difference. God's still going to be in charge. Amen. Amen. Let's move on from there. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, the motions of sin, that's the verbs, the actions, the motions of sin, not just the thinking about sin. You do enough of that. I do enough of that. No use pretending about it. Some of the supposedly most holiest people that you know, the ones that's got all these, nothing. I have absolutely nothing against standards. But it's a sad thing to me that the person with the most standards who claim to be walking the closest to God or the most bitter, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. If I get close to God, if I have a few rules, if I have a few standards, I don't mind talking to you about it. I don't mind preaching them to you. But why, if I've got ideas, standards, principles that brings me closer to God and I know God, why would I get upset if you're too much of a bullhead to incorporate them into your own life? I'm not upset about it. I'm not sitting around all week going, oh, that brother, you know, that brother, he just won't listen to me. You have an extraordinary problem, and it's not with your brother that won't bow down to your rules and regulations. Your problem is you. You're more righteous than God. You're harder than God is. Oh, I don't know. I wonder what God would do with brother so-and-so if he found out. He would forgive him. What? Brother Mike, you're a compromiser. No, I'm not. You hear me preach every week, don't you? Not a compromiser. Not an ear tickler. But I know how many times God has forgiven me. And I would shoot for the fact, if I was preaching to a congregation, that God might be interested in forgiving them as well. And helping them and leading them and guiding them and inspiring them. That'd be my hope and prayer for my brother. Oh, that brother. Brother Jack, that brother, he's in bad shape. He's doing some things. Oh, that's going to hurt him. Well, I believe I'll preach to him next week and let him know what's going on. If he doesn't bow to my every demand from the sacred desk, I shall banish him from the realm. No, that's ridiculous. I just can't have. Perhaps it is if it's a brother that's causing division. Maybe you can go over to their house and eat. Maybe you can't hang out with them as much as you'd like to, but you can pray for them and be merciful to them and ask God to help them and forgive them. You could do that, couldn't you? Matter of fact, the Bible forbids going to their house and eating and saying Godspeed to some of those people. I noticed my wife picked up a habit over the last couple of weeks when she's talking to somebody. I noticed she said, God bless you to folks, when, like she said it to the ladies at Chick-fil-A last night, and she said it to the lady that checked us out. We went to the mall and bought a few things, and the lady checked around. She said, God bless you, and left. And we went, and I don't eat Chick-fil-A myself, but got some stuff for the kids. And why don't you eat Chick-fil-A, brother? Because they're Christians. Forgive, I didn't wear the what would Jesus do things either. Okay, there. I hope that makes you happy. But at any rate, we're pulling away from the window, and she says, God bless you. I'm thinking to myself, that's nice, but it's probably not right. Well, that goes with what I was just saying. The Bible says you're not to wish Godspeed to people that are not doing the right thing. So, I mean, I don't know you. I'm probably not going to say God bless you as we depart. Amen? I'm a Christian. Oh, well, God bless you. I don't know. I don't know what you're doing on a regular basis. So, sorry. What are you going to say, Brother Mike, then? Bye. Until next time, I don't know. But that's just the way that it is. That's the Bible way. That's why the Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Oh, I'm saved. I'm called to preach. Well, let's get you ordained then. No, 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 no. No, sir. Been saved 3 days and God called you to pastor a church? No. You may be sincere. You may have good intentions. I'm behind you on that. Like to help you out in that. But you're not getting ordained after 3 weeks, brother. That's just the way that it is. Amen. You say, well, that's God's way of doing things. God's way of doing things is slow and methodical. Those Wesleys had the right idea. There's methodology to Christian mythology. Only in 2021. In 2021, there's mythology in Christianity, but very little methodology. I don't think those two things can survive in the same batch. Anyway, put both of those in a pot. One of them canceled the other one out. But at any rate, he says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members. When we were in the flesh, when you were lost. When we were lost, when we were in the flesh, the Bible says if you're saved, you're not in the flesh. That's a miracle. You interested in miracles? You want to see more miracles? See people get saved. Now, we still live in this tabernacle. We still live in this body and it's covered with flesh. But you've been sealed by the Spirit of God. You've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands that set you free from this flesh. And you're now free to live after the Spirit. That's what verse number 6 is about. We ain't got there yet. He says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law. You didn't even know about the law at that time probably, but the law was still working on you, whether you knew it or not. He said, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Not to bring forth fruit of death, to bring forth fruit unto death. Your life was fruitful before you got saved, but that fruit was poisonous. That fruit killed you. But now we are delivered from the law. We talk about being delivered from sin, and that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But he says not only that, but we're delivered from the law. That being dead, there's the death we were talking about, verse 1, 2, and 3. He says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, little s. Oh, if we could just have some spirited Christianity. Brother Mike, your sermons are just a little too long. Where do you got to go? Where do you have to be? Chick-fil-A, yeah. Amen. That's probably right and true. I'm a little hungry. You know, they got this thing called breakfast that you can eat before church. Amen. I never will forget, we had a family, a pretty good family that was coming to our church. They would say, Brother Mike, you preached so long. Said, you burn our lasagna today. We were supposed to have lasagna. We put it in before church. We got home and it was all burned up. I'm sorry about that, brother. I really didn't mean it. I mean, you didn't give me a schedule or anything. The next Sunday, they come to me on Sunday night again. Said, Brother Mike, you did it to us again. I said, no, you did this to yourself. Amen. Consistency is a wonderful thing in human beings. Amen. If a guy does something, he's probably going to do it again. Amen. But I don't, you know, lasagna to me on Sunday morning, not that important. Well, it's important to me. I really don't care. I don't come to church worried about these poor folks. It's so hard on them sitting here so long. Not worried about that a bit. Not even interested in that. bring a pillow, sit on that, whatever the case might be. You got a bad back? Well, I have seen recliners in this building for people that have bad backs. I mean, but I find it hard to believe that you're not watching two-hour movies. I find that hard to believe. The people in this building that don't watch at least two or three two-hour movies during the week, the people who don't do that in this building right now are few and far between. You sit there all day watching TV and listen to music and sit at your little desk with your ear pods on, probably listen to Hank Williams Jr. or something like that all week long. I don't care if you get upset if I preach 45 minutes or an hour. I don't care. You're just a chronic complainer as far as if you didn't know it, your preachers are in competition with the world trying to get your attention. Amen? Amen. Amen. The politicians in 1775 would sit and listen to a guy talk for 3 hours. And then, I don't believe I quite have everything you're saying clear in my mind. Would you mind going over that again? It was 3 hours. So, sorry. Not sorry. Amen? But here he says, now we are dead, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. You ought to be happy about that. Those are good things. Delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. This is good stuff. This Bible, wonderful. Some wonderful things in here. I don't think Gentiles understand the severity of the law. I really don't. That's why I said the book of Romans steps up a little bit. He says in verse number one, he says, I speak to them that know the law. I think people lose how much they get from the book of Romans after they get into chapters like chapter number 7. You don't understand how hard the law is. You don't understand how hard it is, how severe it is. And I'll give you some more examples of that in just a second. So in verse number 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. Now, that's one of the purposes of the law. The law was given that you could know what sin is. So we know adultery is a sin. We know that, right? We know adultery is a sin, don't we? We know that theft is a sin. Let him that stole steal no more. So, such a hardliner. Well, that same mentality goes for the whole thing. Let him that lie. All these rules. Well, see, that's what I was talking about last week. The rules are going to drive you crazy. I'm not forgetting. I know that somebody somewhere last week, Brother Mike's trying to open doors of opportunity. No. I'm not talking about opportunity to backslide. I'm not talking about opportunity to be a compromiser. I'm talking about there's a beauty of holiness that a man who's been set free from the law and the man's been set free to follow after the Spirit can get wonderful things from. And I'm telling you this right now. The Bible says train up your child in the way they should go, not the way they should not go. Because you know what happens when you get a rule? Tell me, adults, you better put that mask on. We're losing our freedoms. That's the way I reacted, didn't you? Some of you probably said, now the government's just looking out after our best interest. Since when? Not since 1860. When they took down Washington's picture out of the classroom and put Lincoln's in there. Now I'm preaching to Yankees, ain't I? Mm-hmm. Lincoln was a despot. A rule maker in the land of liberty. They've been making rules ever since. But at any rate, got to put that mask on. No, sir, they're trying to take our constitutional rights. That's the way folks reacted. You know why they acted that way? Because the Bible said they would react that way. Look in verse number 8. But sin, taking occasion by what? The commandment. Wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Let me tell you how that works on the fleshly, physical side. Threatened to take away something that people need or want or have the ability to get on a regular basis, and they would lose their mind. Why would a whole country full of people all of a sudden flock to the stores and buy up all the toilet paper? Snowstorm comes. Never in the history of man has there ever been an ice age-like event that kept Delaware or Maryland or Virginia or North Carolina or but let 1 inch of snow fall in Georgia. It snowed in Georgia while we were there, 2017 or 16, I believe. Might have been 18, but I think it was 2017. It rained and it froze overnight. And we knew it was going to happen beforehand. They said, there's going to be an ice storm in Georgia for the first time in 50 years. Never has it snowed over an inch in southeast Georgia. And you know, if it's not done in 50 years, it's not going to last 50 minutes after it freezes on the ground. They went to the store and bought up all the milk. You know, if it snows 30 inches in Delaware, it's going to be gone. The road crews are going to get out there. They're going to clean off the road. They're going to put that junk down. That's going to rust your car out. It's a 2015 car, and it's already eat out with rust because they're putting all this junk on the road. I think they ought to be liable. You gave $30,000 more than it was worth to begin with, and the road department ate it up with some kind of nuclear assault. You Yankees ought to be suing. Sue them. You know the roads are going to be clear in 2 days, three at the top. But you go down to the store and buy up all the milk. Then when we folks that are not panicking, and we can actually drive in the snow, go to the store, risk our lives, get there ain't no milk. You've got 7 jugs of milk in your refrigerator. You say, what is that? That's what's going on in verse number 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Now look, here's a little feller, and you tell that feller, don't you get close to one of them girls. Well, in his mind, he's like, well, I don't like boys. There's something natural in him that likes girls. You better stay away from them girls. Them girls got something wrong with them. I never felt that way. Just never felt that way. Listen how quiet it gets. I just don't get it. But at any rate, a man that feels natural that God must have put that woman there for some special reason. He'll say, what's wrong with girls? You're trying to take... The Bible says when that rule came, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That is, concupiscence is an extreme desire for pleasure. And it says all manner. Works everywhere. You better not be watching that TV. I kind of like TV. He's going to try to take my TV. I wish some other people were saved here. Not saved. Yeah, I wish some other people here were saved. But I wish some other folks We're here this morning where you ought to be in Sunday school class. I got to be in Sunday school class. What's all these rules? See? Boy, that rap music, it'll mess up your mind. What's wrong with music? It happens, don't it? Yes, sir. Preach against music. They'll go ask somebody else, what's wrong with music? Come ask me. I'm the one that said it. Come ask me. That's not too much that. You've got the problem with me. Come talk to me. At any rate, I'm not going to hit nobody. I'm 50. Losing flates ability. We're not going to fight. We're going to talk. Most of the mean is just to make it. See, you should get this in your head. Brother Mike's so mean. He's so inflexible. How come every time I say something mean, people laugh? Have you thought about that? This is not an aggressive, abusive situation you got going on here. It's true what I'm saying, even about the stupid part. That's all true. But it's not being delivered in arrogance. It's not being delivered in an abusive way. It's truth. Brother Mike says, you ought not be listening to that rap because it's ungodly and demonic and filthy. Filthy. Everything that comes out of that whole society and culture, I'm talking about the rap music culture, it's filthy. It's filthy. But when people get saved and they hear stuff like that, oh, I've been listening to that all my life. And all of a sudden they sweep it up and they get as much of it as they can. Concupiscence. Go overboard with it. Let me tell you this. In the Middle East, I think they probably heard what Jesus said about if a man looks on a woman to lust after in his heart. They say, the Muslims say that Jesus is a good teacher. Obviously, they've been listening to some of his teachings. And one of his teachings was that if a man looked on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he was guilty of adultery. That's true. So their solution for this was put a bag over her head and make her walk around that way. And she can't learn. In the Middle East, in most of those Middle Eastern countries, it's illegal for them to learn after they're 8 or 9 years old. But then, say, what do those rules do? Then, at 9 years old, you can marry them. In Afghanistan, there was high-ranking Marine Corps officers that was ready to resign, and Marine Corps enlisted higher-ups that were ready to resign because they had to command their troops to stop interfering with the security forces. The Afghanistan security police were molesting boys every night. And because the gunnery sergeants and the staff sergeants couldn't wring their neck and turn their privates and lance corporals over to bash them reprobates in the mouth over that kind of stuff, they had to have a hands-off approach to them molesting those little boys. They were ready to resign over. We can't oversee some of this. We can't see what. You say, what's that come from? Put a bag over that woman's head. You can't. Now argue with that. Put up a little dislike on that. Hey, I'm telling you, it's the God's truth. End up in independent Baptist churches. See some of these sissy boys growing up now to say, I like men. The mainline denominations are now, they are now ordaining homosexual preachers, pastors. Why don't they like girls? Because somebody that's overzealous and panicked, somebody's overzealous. I'm not saying it's the only reason. We know where homosexuality comes from. It comes from unthankfulness It comes from unbelief. It comes from idleness. It comes from fullness of bread. I got news for you. You think this way, but you're wrong. God is not going to judge homosexuality. God judges with homosexuality. Read Romans chapter 1. If you can't see that, then you're blind as a bat. Romans chapter 1 tells you, because they were unthankful. The Bible says the sin of Sodom was idleness. Didn't say homosexuality. The sin of Sodom was idleness and fullness of bread. So how did they end up? God judges with homosexuality. Yes, sir. Get around and tell your little boy, girls are bad. Girls are bad. Girls are bad. Girls are bad. Boys are bad. Boys are bad. Well, that's what the liberals are saying. Men are bad. So, Brother Mike, do you think boys and girls ought to be 6 inches apart? I think more than that. Are you relieved now? I think Brother Mike's going to say our boys and girls ought to be able to sit together in church and hold hands and smooch on one another. That's not what I said. You heard that because there's something wrong in your mind. That's why you heard it that way. That's why you heard it that way. You've been over-sexualized since you was a little kid. That's why you heard that. What's wrong with teaching them modesty? You're not held by the letter of the law now. You're free by the Spirit of God. You can follow. Hey, there's beauty in holiness. There's something good to be looked at in modesty. Amen. To me, church, even if I went to a church full of crazy people, it's better than I was when I was out living in the flesh, living in sin. This is a great place. This is a wonderful place. There's some people in here that claim standards they don't have. But I like them better than an old drunkard. Brother Mike, they're hypocrites. So am I. So am I. So are you. Amen. But we have the ability now. We have the freedom from the law. We don't get stoned. I don't mean with marijuana. I'm talking about with actual stones. We don't get stoned for coming short. When we come short, we go before the throne of God by the grace of God and say, God, forgive us. So we come to a place where somebody can preach to you and they can preach about principles, not just about rules, but about principles that'll drive you to an altar, that'll drive you to repentance and say, God, I know that's wrong now and I can't help myself, but if you'll help me, then I'll get some help. I got news for you. If you just stand up in my pulpit and say, listen here, pornography's bad. Nobody's going to get right over that. They knew it was bad. The first time they looked at it, they knew it was bad. But you could say, pornography's bad, boy. God sees what you're watching. But then call them to repentance. Hey, God will forgive you. God will help you. God will cleanse your mind. God will give you clear vision. God will help you with that. Call them to repentance. They used to call it calling out the call. But just rules, boy, y'all better do right. You better do right, boy. You better stop doing that wrong. You better do right. Or else what? Most of the jerk preaching that I hear today is all tearing down. That was John Adams. John Adams, you know, one of the best books ever written in America as far as Americans, true Americans, whatever you want to call it, is Common Sense. John Adams read it and he loved it. Then he read it again. He said, I don't like it so much no more. He said, it does a lot of tearing down but doesn't build anything back in its place. That's my main problem with modern day Democrats. This is not good. That's not good. They're tearing down, but what are they offering you in return? Rules. They're taking you from liberty and putting you under bondage. You can't do this. You can't do that. That's not what America was built on. That's what John Adams said. All these things in the book Common Sense are right, John Adams said, but we got to have something to replace it. What was his reasoning behind that? Because men have to be governed. even free men. Free men, people that have been set free by the Spirit of God, you still have to be ruled. You still have to be governed. I'm not talking about with an iron thumb or with a king or any such thing as that, but you have to be governed. And that's how freedom got started in this country anyway, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, where is the Spirit of the Lord? It's in righteousness. It's in goodness. It's in gentleness. It's in kindness. It's in long-suffering. It's in belief. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And 10 million people at a Trump rally waving a flag is not going to bring back liberty. It's just not going to happen. Are they free to do it? Yes! Wonderful! But men who believe God bought you that liberty. Men who do not believe God are not going to keep it for you. Amen. And that little precious boy of yours, that little precious girl of yours, inside their chest beats the heart of a sinner. They must be brought to God. And when they're brought to God, they must be taught the goodness of God. The Bible says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. God-likeness, to be like God, godly, to be like God. Well, you're not going to have to tell God to stay 6 inches away from a girl. But you say, modesty is good. Modesty is wonderful. You say, well, then there's no problem with just me and her riding around 10 o'clock at night by ourselves. That's not modest. See, you... Again, you're over-sexualized. You think modesty means does your dress come down to your knee or not. That is the very bare minimum of what modesty is. But that's all independent Baptist teenagers know about modesty is that where their hemline is. No, sir. You could put your hemline around your ankles and be immodest. Do you know that? Do you know that? Listen, if you understand that, then you've arrived at a milestone. You can wear 10 pairs of clothes at once and still be immodest. You can tell an immodest man or an immodest woman by looking her dead in her eye or dead in his eye. Amen? Is that true or not? Amen. I thought it was true. Let's stop right there. We're running out of time. As usual, I've been an old windbag. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. If there's any way possible you can make the Sunday school hour longer, I'd appreciate that. Help us, oh God, to learn as much as we can within each session. We'll thank you for what you do. Lord, I pray with all my heart, because I know these things help me. I pray that you'd use these things, God, to set people's hearts and affections. Lord, you told us to set our affection, singular, on things above. I pray, God, you'd help us to set our affection on godly things and good things and right things, and help us to see the difference when things are immodest or when they're inappropriate. Lord, all things, Paul said, was lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Lord, you've set us free from the law, and therefore all things would be lawful. You said about Abraham, if he was mindful, he might have had opportunity to go back to the place he came from, but Lord, now we seek something better. We seek something better than rock music. We seek something better than the degenerate things of the world, the things we used to love, the things we used to bring forth fruit in, which only led us toward death. But now I pray, oh God, you'd set our sights toward life and help us, oh God, to live for you and love you and serve you to the best of our ability. We'll thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break this morning.